Listen to it again, all right? How many of you have your Bibles with you today? Ah, that's better. That's better. At least you heard that last week. All right, Psalms 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. That's how we walk. That's how we keep ourselves pure before the Lord. We are in the Word of God, and we stay in the Word of God, and we read it day by day, and we share it with others, and we have others read it to us, and sometimes we listen to it. A friend of mine just got some tapes, and he's listening to the Word of God on tape. So there are ways to hear the Word of God again and again and again. A number of months ago, or about a year ago, I came across an organization called the Go Bible. I don't know if any of you have ever looked it up or ever heard of it before. It's called the Go Bible. All right, it's the entire Bible on a little tiny MP3 player. And you can carry that thing with you anywhere. And you plug it into your ears and hit the button, and you can play the entire Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, any part. So you can, even at times when you're not focusing on something else, you can listen to the Word of God. So important. Why? Because as the Scripture says, it's how we stay pure. It's how we stay clean. It's how we walk uprightly through the Word of God. That's why we spend the time we do studying the Word of God. And that's why it takes so long for me to get through a book. Because I want you to get every little bit of what it is that we're talking about and what was written for us to hear and for us to understand. So important. We need it every day. And we are in the book of John. And in the book of John, we have been learning how Jesus relates to the people and how he's been acting and speaking and sharing with the Pharisees. And again and again, we see how the Pharisees have come at him with question after question and denying what he's saying and arguing with what he's saying. And finally, last week, we finished up chapter 8. And at the end of that chapter, the Scripture says they picked up stones to kill him. They became so hateful. They became so angry. They became so infuriated that they were picking up stones to stone him to death. And of course, it was not yet his time, so he passed out through their midst and they were not able to do so. But the bottom line is, he kept telling them the truth, the truth, the truth. Speak the truth. Let me tell you something. When you in this world start talking the truth and you tell it again and again, again and again, there's going to be some people who don't like you. There's going to be those people who don't want to hear the truth. There are going to be those people who don't want to know the truth. Even though, as Roman teaches us, they've got part of it down inside them that they can't get rid of. They're just rejecting it. They're just turning it aside. Want no part with it. But as we begin chapter 9, and that's where we are, chapter 9 of John, as we come to this chapter, we find that this chapter illustrates the truths that Jesus spoke of in chapter 8. John not only gives us the healing of the man born blind, but also the reaction of his neighbors, the Pharisees, how they reacted, his parents, how they reacted, and the man himself, and how he reacted. And that's always wonderful to watch and to see when God is working in somebody's life, to watch the people around them, to watch the powers that be, to watch those who know him the best, his parents, to watch his brothers and sisters, to see how they react. And we're getting a picture of this as Jesus heals the blind man. Now, the one who has been spurned by the nation and the leaders at this point in Israel is worshipped by a man, a blind beggar, whose eyes he has opened. You see, this chapter ends with this man cast out of the temple, repudiated, excommunicated, but on his knees in front of the Savior, worshiping him as the Son of God. He lost the religion and gained life. And I can't emphasize that enough. It's so easy to get caught up in religion of one sort or another. But when you get rid of the religion and you get into the life of Christ that he has given you, then it's no longer a religion, it's a living life, day by day walk with him. Now in chapter 10, next, you have the revelation of the shepherd who's going to have his sheep. In chapter 11, he's on the road to Jerusalem and he raises Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 12, he is the center of attraction on his way to Jerusalem. In chapter 13 through 17, he is with his disciples. And in chapters 18 and 19, he is betrayed and crucified. And in chapter 20, he is raised from the dead. In chapter 21, the chief shepherd gives his final words to his under-shepherds. Now, I just gave you the summary of the rest of the book. All right? Now, we're not there yet, and we are going to get there, but we're going to take it slow, and we're going to look at it, and we're going to understand it. Because, as I said when we started this book, I want you to see Jesus afresh. I want you to understand him and what it is he did and why he did what he did afresh. I want you to fall in love with him all over again. Because he loves you in a way that you and I cannot explain. And yet it is all encompassing. So learning about him and learning what he is and who he is and what he did and how he did it and how the people reacted to him and how he reacted to the people, all of that helps us better understand our Savior. And it helps us walk with him closer. And so that's the purpose of this study. So we're in no hurry. All right? Now here in chapter 9 then, there's absolutely no desire on the hearts of these leaders to follow Christ. They're done. Yeah, they're done. They are determined not to believe on him. They are determined not to, they are determined to excommunicate anyone who would even think of believing in him. The matter is closed as far as they're concerned. They're through with him. Nothing will satisfy them but his death. That's where they are in relationship to him. And so that brings us then to the sixth sign that Jesus gives and that is recorded in the book of John. And that is the healing of the blind man. Let's read the verses 1 through 7. You've got the notes there so you can follow along as I read it. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciple asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Light, the night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said this, he spat on the ground. He made clay of the spittle, applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. All right, at the end of chapter 8, when the Jews picked up the stones to cast at the Lord Jesus Christ to kill him, he hid himself and he went out of the temple going through the midst of them. And immediately it says he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. I guess one of the most encouraging things of this particular portion of Scripture, it's just one, there's many, many here, but it is this. Wherever Jesus walks, wherever Jesus is, he's aware of the circumstances around him and he's aware of what's going on in the life of the people around him. I think that is a glorious, wonderful truth. Because now when he tells me that he has come to live in my heart, I know that He knows every detail that's going on in my life, every struggle I have. He knows every detail that I'm facing. He knows every event that will come into my life for the rest of my life. And He already, the Scripture says, Paul wrote it down when he wrote to the Ephesians, we are seated in the heavenlies with the Father already. In His mind, it's all done, understood, completed, and we're already in heaven with Him on the right hand of the Father. Wow. What a glorious truth. You're just here filling in the blanks. Did you know that? You're just here filling in the blanks. He already knows. And so consequently, He already sees you glorified, sitting in heaven. What a glorious truth. But He was always aware of the people around Him. Remember when we studied when He came to the pool before and He saw the man who had been ill and on his bed since he was born, and He raised him up and got into so much trouble by raising him up on the Sabbath day and telling him to take his bed and walk, and the guy did. Well, He was aware of what was going on around Him and in the lives of the people around Him. And so here He is again. He's just coming off of this argument with the Pharisees and His statements of truth to the Pharisees, and He's out the temple away from them, and as He goes out of the temple, He sees a man who was born blind. Now, if that were you and I, and we just had an argument with the Pharisees, and we thought what jerks they are, because they can't seem to understand the simple truth. And then we were angry and we walked out and we saw somebody born blind, we probably wouldn't pay 2 cents of attention to them. We'd walk right on by them. But He was aware, and He will pay attention to this man. I love this. Now, this whole portion that we're going to talk about this morning, which is, doesn't give us a lot of time here, but we're going to talk about it. I'm only going to take one small portion of it. I'm not even going to get into the healing yet today. What I want us to do is to look at something else very important. And we have it given to us in this particular portion. He found one of his sheep, you see, and he was blind, and he had compassion on him. And we read this in John 9, 2 and 3. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither this man's sin nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, the disciples here manifested ignorance of the ways of God. They asked a question that the Lord is not going to discuss because it's not important. It is a question that is based on a belief that all diseases, blindness, etc., are the punishments of God on an individual. And, you know, this is even preached today. Did you know that? If you're not healthy, you must have sin in your life. If you are on beds of pain today, it must be because you sinned against God. Almost sounds like Job and his friends, doesn't it? But it's still being taught today. Let me tell you a story. It's just, I hope I can get this quickly out and still get what I need here. But years ago, I was pastoring a church up in Marysville. I had to deal with a situation where a young family had a baby born to them, and immediately the child was having physical issues. What was happening was the stomach of the child was torn away from the stomach wall. And so when it would tear away from the stomach wall, it would twist, and therefore no food could go through the stomach. And this little child was suffering. And they reattached the stomach to the wall, and it came back out again and again and again. And the family stayed right at the hospital day and night with the child. I stayed with them day and night for the weeks that we had to be in the hospital before the child passed away. During the time that this was going on, there were some folks in the community that knew what was going on who got a committee together who decided to talk to the parents about the sin in their life because this child was dying. And they told them straight out, it's because of sin in your life that that child is dying. And if you don't get rid of the sin, the child will die. And if you get rid of the sin, the child will live. Well, as you can imagine, these parents are already under great stress. These parents are already under tremendous stress and confused. They knew the truth, and they were watching what was going on. They were trusting God, but all of a sudden this was thrown into their lap, as it were, and brought a great deal of confusion and hurt and pain to them. How would you feel? And I became one of the times in my life when I really got angry. And I managed to get the necessary authority to get them out of there. They were at the hospital, right there, where the baby was, and with the parents going through this routine. And I finally was able to get them out of there, and then it took several days for me to even try to clear this up in their mind and help them understand that what they were hearing was heresy, was not the truth. That's not how God operates. But then always the question came back, well then yes, but then why is our child dying? How would you answer it? Well, I'll tell you how I answered it. I said to them, I don't know. All I know is that God has His hand in this situation. And we have to trust Him. And whatever comes out of it, we must give Him the glory. Now, that's a hard thing to hear when your child is dying. That's a hard thing to hear when a loved one of yours is dying. Especially when you come in with that kind of teaching and you just really stir the water up. But it's still being taught today. But let me tell you what was the outcome of all that. The child, over a period of time, began to draw people around him. Now, the child didn't do any of this. This was God. But the parents were there, I was there, pretty soon the nurses were there, then there were some doctors were there. We would come in for times of prayer in the chapel, and we would pray for the child, and it just the group just getting bigger and bigger and bigger praying for this child. And the family was having interaction with the nurses and having interaction with the doctors. And finally, after several weeks of reattachment and turning and thinking it's fixed and then not having it fixed, the child passed away. Now, just a few days later, we had the funeral service for that little child. And in Marysville, where I was pastoring, the funeral home sits here, and over here is the cemetery just across the road. And as we had the service that day and talked about God and about God's mercy and God's grace and God's healing and God's comfort and all of those things concerning the loss of this little child, and here's the little casket just about that long and about that wide. And when the time come to move from the chapel over to the cemetery, I realized that the whole church was full of doctors and nurses, and as well as family members and friends, and even those who had made these statements to this young family. So I did something I've never done before in my life. Never had done this, never had an opportunity to do this, although I have buried a lot of children. I went down, and they had a little thing they were going to put the little casket on, and I said, no, I'm going to carry it. And I carried the casket from the church with all the people following over across the road into the cemetery. And then I sat the casket down where they told me to put it down, and I turned around to the group that was standing there. And I ask this question. Before we put this child to rest, the body, I want to know how many of you here feel that you have been touched by this life. Hands went up all over the place. Doctors, nurses. And I said, how many of you would like to share? Hands went up. And we had a period of time where they each came up and talked about how God, through this child, through these parents, touched their lives. Many came to Christ that day, and there were many who had been believers who found that they wanted to deepen their faith in the Lord. And it all came about because of this little baby that only lasted several weeks. Now you tell me, did not God get the glory in this thing? Did not God get the glory? Oh yes, the family felt the loss. I felt the loss because I was very, very close to the family. The church felt the loss. But we were all supportive and helpful and watched as that young family continued to grow. There were other children. It was a sad time. It was a hard time. It was a time of loss. But if we approached it from the view the disciples approached it, or approached it from the view that these people that came there to approach it, then we would have walked away with discouragement. We would have walked away with tragedy in our heart. We would have walked away with guilt. We would have walked away with all kinds of things that God never meant us to have. And it was all on how we would perceive what was happening during those days. Now that's what I want to get out of the first part of this. I can't go through the whole sermon this morning because we don't have time. You have it. Read it. But the point is this. Jesus is saying to his disciples, no, you're wrong. Neither the parents of this man or this man himself has sinned to cause this. This is all for one reason, to bring glory to God. So what I want to get all across to you this morning, if I can, is this. Please do not ever judge somebody who's on a bed of pain and say, oh, well, for some reason God has left you, or you are to blame for this because of sin in your life, or your parents sinned and this is going. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Look to see what God is doing. Look for the glory that He will get out of this. And even though you feel the pain, and even though you feel the loss, understand that God knows that, and He's going to heal you and comfort you and strengthen you in that loss. I saw that young couple come back and become stronger than ever because of Christ. What a glorious end to that story. Could have turned the other way. Except for God, He was involved. So, as we read just these few words, it was neither this man nor his parents, but it's because of the glory of God that this is happening. And when you're looking at somebody in a bed of pain, if you're looking at somebody who's very ill or seems to be all broken up, if you're looking, look and ask the question, God, what are you getting out of this? Where's your glory here? What is it you're doing? I want to see it. I want to be a part of it. I want to pray aright concerning this. I want to give the support I can concerning this, because I know that the glory is yours. I know that the glory is yours. And being able to perceive this through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ rather than through our human eyes, which always looks at these things as tragedies, we come out of it with praise on our lips for the Lord God, our Savior. And that's the message of the very first few verses of this chapter. Get your perception straight. Make sure you're looking at things in your life through the eyes of our blessed Lord. see what's going on and see where he's getting the glory. I mean, you may be going around whining and you may be complaining and you may be mumbling and you may be doing all these things that you can do, and we all do it as human beings. But over and above all of that, overshadowing all of that, if you're his child, he is at work doing something in your life, because he doesn't waste anything. So see if you can see it. Ask him to show it to you. Help him to understand. Help me, Lord, understand why this is taking place. And if it's for your glory, amen. I'll go through it because you're with me, and I know that. Can we do that? If we learn that lesson well, how do I perceive it? Do I look at somebody and say, well, I don't know about him. He's so broken, he'll never be fixed. Or I look at somebody else and say, well, he's so sick, he's going to die one of these days. He's kind of useless to the Lord. Oh, no, no, no. That little baby that I carried in my arms was the greatest blessing that you could possibly imagine to a bunch of professional people in the hospitals. And lives changed because of it. People turned to Christ because of it. Others were strengthened in their faith because of it. And God got the glory of it all. He really did. Tragedies that God turns into victories. I want to close with this because our time is up, but since I'm telling stories, I'm going to tell you another one. This is also about a child, only this child was in kindergarten. And he went out one day. His family went out one day. You remember I told you about the deacon who needed to know the Lord and didn't know the Lord for years and was a deacon in the church, and when they get a little close to it, he'd run and go to the next church, but he's a deacon. But he never knew the Lord. And I was able to lead him to the Lord. This was the family, and they had two little boys. And the little one went out, and he was waiting for the bus. Some guy ran around the bus in a hurry, hit the kid, and killed him. Another little child. And I worked with the family. As we worked together, God did his healing. And God changed the lives of a lot of people concerned, including Dad, who finally not only had accepted the Lord, but now really began to grow in the Lord. And you know what? I left that church, went to pastor in another church, and some years later I got a phone call from the parents saying, hey, we're in town. We'd like to meet with you. We'd like to visit. So we did. We visited. And I said, what are you doing? She said, we're on the mission field. Said, what do you mean you're on the mission field? Well, after the baby was killed, we prayed and we committed our lives to the Lord for his service. And not only that, God gave us another child. And that child was growing up. And we committed ourselves to service. And we went out under such and such a mission. And we are on the mission field. And we're just home now on leave. Who would have ever thought? The brokenness I saw in those parents when that child was killed, and how God mended it all and used it all and brought glory to him. God can do anything. Do you believe that? Really believe that? God can do anything if we trust him and if we look at all that's going on through his eyes. We'll be blessed no end. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for all the ways that you work. In the ways that seem so nice and wonderful, and in the ways that are not looking that way to us. And yet, Father, you work through it. You bring glory to yourself out of it. And you touch lives in the process. We're so grateful. We are so grateful. We thank you. Father, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.